Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and Lord, the world, as far as we're concerned, because it's as far as you're concerned, has no boundaries. There's no political gate that can keep you out. Father, we pray for our brother in Lima, Peru. Father, who is desirous, Lord, that his Calvary Chapel, the work there among his people, be strengthened and blessed by your Holy Spirit. God, that you are a God of missions and of missionaries and of ministry. And Father, that you would anoint us, God, to go forward bearing that precious seed. And Lord, that you would use this church as long as it's able to breathe or crawl or creep or whatever to touch the world. Father, we ask you that if you'd have us to go there, that you'd burn it into our hearts. Father, we also lift up Cuba and the state that the people are in there. We pray for Fidel Castro and his salvation. We pray, Lord, for the fall of communism in that country. We ask you, God, that you'd bless Mike McIntosh and others, Lord, that are making plans right now to storm that nation the moment it falls with your gospel. Father, we also pray, Lord, coming to mind the invitation to go to France and to declare the gospel there and to begin Calvary Chapels there. We pray, Lord God, that if it be your will, that you would just bring that about. And Lord, that you would use us in whatever way you see fit. Father, we pray in Jesus' name until you come back that we would be so eager and so busy about our Father's business. Father, that we'd have no time to think about ourselves but you alone. And for those whom, Lord, who have yet to hear your word and to feel your heart. Father, we commit this time now into your hands, asking you to bless the study of your word. And Lord, I ask for special help as this study is like steak and potatoes for us. And I pray, God, that you'd help me get past the first verse of it all. We love you, and how rich and awesome is your word. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right. Why don't you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be covering verse 11 all the way down to verse 11. No. Verse 11, hopefully down to verse 25. And I really want to get through to verse 25, so I'm sure none of you have any problems with going to midnight tonight. No, seriously, I'll try to get done in time, whatever that time might be. The title of the message tonight is really what it was last week, and that is No More Offerings, Part 2, or the sequel. No More Offerings! And if you look in Hebrews chapter 10, look down, just cheat ahead right now if you would, and look at verse 18. What an awesome verse. Probably the greatest verse in all of the Bible. It says, now where there is remission of these, that is the sins listed above, there is no longer any offering for sin. Jesus, once and for all, taken away our sins completely. And so this chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, starts off specifically in verse 19. We'll get to it tonight. From verse 19 to the end of the book starts the most wonderful, deep, awesome theological treaty that the author can put forward other than the book of Romans. It is unbelievable that what lies ahead of us, if we listen carefully, if we do get through down to verse 25 tonight, there are scriptures and there's things in this study that will change your life forever. If you are a believer tonight, there are things that if you take to your heart, if you trust tonight the very Word of God, it will revolutionize your Christian experience. And man, that is my prayer, and I'm absolutely excited about that taking place. But Hebrews chapter 10, obviously the great chapter, the kingly prophetic priesthood of Jesus Christ performed by Him. And we're just going to jump right into this. Beginning now at verse 11. He says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. What an incredible piece of scripture. The Bible declares that God knows all of man's sins. There's nothing that we can do that can hide our sins from his presence. The scripture says that we are naked and open before him. Paul says, and we'll get to it later on, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The scripture declares that if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly be in the day of judgment? God knows all things. And this contrast tonight about no more offerings is Hebrews 10 is showing us that there's the priestly line that is of the earth, and there's the priestly line that is of heaven. Jesus Christ is that priestly line after the order of Melchizedek that is enthroned in heaven. He's seated right now tonight beside the right hand of God the Father on high. Any earthly priesthood, and I know I'm going to upset some people, but I love you, but I don't care. Read your Bible. Any earthly priesthood that stands in between you and God for the forgiveness of sins or for the manifestation of righteousness or confession is not biblical. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. There is no longer any need for an earthly priesthood. Why? Jot this down quickly. The limitations of the earthly priesthood. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 3. The priests today and in that time were sinful. Because of this, it says in Hebrews 5:3, because of this, the earthly priest is required as for the people, so also for himself to make a sacrifice for sins. The priests, even of the earth, even today, are sinners. Hebrews 7:27, Jesus does not need daily to offer up a sacrifice as those high priests do, to offer up sacrifices for first of his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once and for all, Jesus, when he offered up himself. But we'll see tonight that an earthly priest offers up sacrifices over and over again simply because they're not taking into full account the great sacrifice that Jesus has given. Man is sinful. The second thing I want you to note is that the earthly priesthood is weak. Hebrews 5:1. For every priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are, listen, ignorant and going astray, since he himself is beset by weaknesses. Is that the kind of priest you want? Good luck. Man is weak. Even the priests of this world are weak. The third thing I want you to realize concerning the frailty of a human priesthood is that man dies. In Hebrews 7:23 says, also there are many priests because they were prevented by an everlasting priesthood because of death from continuing at their office. Man dies. Listen, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, who himself is the sacrifice, the offering, the high priest, all in one, has accomplished for us, listen carefully, all forgiveness, all assurance, and all acceptance by the giving of himself. He's not only the prophet, he's the priest, He's not only the prophet and the priest, he's the sacrifice. Jesus Christ, why on earth would you settle for a pastor or a priest or an evangelist or a pontiff or a bishop to deal with or for you on the sin question? It's ludicrous. Jesus has come, and we'll see this tonight. And in Hebrews 9:28, the beautiful truth, if you're walking in the reality and in the truth of forgiveness in Christ right now, which you are to have, and we'll study this more tonight, Hebrews 9:28 says that Jesus Christ offered himself once to bear the sins of many, not every Sunday or Friday, one time. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That is, the sin question in the life of the believer tonight is absolutely done away. And there's going to be some shocking things tonight that you're going to hear that's going to rattle your cage. And I hope it rattles your cage so much that you fall right out of it, right into the loving arms of Jesus and his security. The sin question is settled. Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure of this, your sin will find you out." And until you come to Jesus, your sin, you're walking around and your sin's going right there. There he is, right here. It's right here. Right here, there he goes. And that's why people walk around in guilt. They're still walking around in their sins. And Jesus says, "Man, come to me. That's a heavy load to bear. You don't have to do that." Last night, I was in Air 21, L.A. County Sheriff's Department helicopter. And amazing. Flying as low at a couple points, 600 feet above people. And you're looking in their backyards and you're, you know, just, you can see everything. And at one point, there were some flashes in the night sky. And in a moment, we were right on top of this place and it was some guy welding. But they thought it was gunfire, the two officers up front, you know, and you can see everything. See people getting out of the car and going up to the door. You see people walking in the backyard. It's like, man. And I thought for a moment, if a little guy in a helicopter can look out of a helicopter and look down to the people, and the people not being aware of what's going on, look, can you imagine God? It's amazing. He sees all. He knows all. And we come to Christ and we say, "Jesus, come into my heart and I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior." And we make that step and then we spend the rest of our lives wondering, are we really forgiven? And tonight I want to make sure of the fact. If you're in Christ tonight, you're forgiven. First thing, in verses 11 to 18, we understand his superiority. And I want you to take notes. This is big stuff. This is theology 1A right here. This is good. Listen to what he says. "And every high priest," we're going to read through this, "every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." You ought to underline that. "But," verse 12, "this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Watch this. Note this in your margin or write it in your notes. Look at the contrast. Every priest, meaning many, multiple, thousands of them, versus this man. The earthly priest stands. Jesus sits. Look at verse 12. He's seated. He sat down. The earthly priest repeatedly offers sacrifice. Jesus only once, only one time, exclusive, all-saving sacrifice. You don't have to take or partake of the body of Jesus Christ again for the sacrifice of your sins. That is anathema. It is anti-scripture. It is wrong. It is an abomination to God. Paul the Apostle will later go on to say that people who are not believing in the sacrificial work of Jesus and are going about trying to establish their own righteousness, Paul says, there's nothing left for you. You can't save yourself, and yet you're trying to, and it's an abomination to God. Jesus has done it all, and the neat thing is, he's on your side. He wants you in heaven. He didn't go on the cross to keep you out. He went on the cross to get you in. And we walk around as Christians so often defeated. I don't care how bad you've blown it. I don't care what's gone on in your life. Do you understand? Jesus is greater than all that. His blood is more powerful than all that. If you have a hard time with that, just hang on. You're going to really hate me by the end of tonight if you think that's grace. The scripture says, in contrast, verse 11 and 12, the earthly priest is daily at work, and there Jesus sat down, the word past tense, he's still sitting tonight. He sits still. The contrast, it says, verse 11, the earthly priest can never take away sin. That's why you can go to confession and walk out and you feel guilty still. Your conscience is still messed up. It's supposed to be messed up. You're still a sinner. You're still in trouble. He can't do anything about it. Don't come to my office tomorrow and say, Jack, I just shot a man. Well, what do you want me to do? Call the police? What do you want me to do? Pray for me that I might be forgiven. Hey, buddy, we all better fall on our face and pray for forgiveness. I may not have shot a man, but that guy just bummed me out, and I, you know, if I could get away with shooting him, maybe I would, but we're all sinners. No, you go to God who can forgive you. This earthly priest can never take away sin, and look in verse 12, Jesus forever has dealt with it. Forever sat down at the right hand of God. It's a done deal. Isn't that awesome news? Look at verse 13. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. It's amazing to me that God has enemies, yet he does, and I think they're getting worse as we look around the world. But there's coming a day when God will execute his judgment. This is the time of grace. The gate is wide open for people to come to faith in him and experience his love and his grace. And then there's going to come a time, the Bible says, when that door will shut. The Bible says, he who is often reproved and hardens his heart shall be taken away at that without remedy. I don't need God. I can handle it myself. I'll come later. I'm okay. I'm all right. And then there's a day when the gate shuts and that man will be swept away to judgment with no remedy provided for him. It will be too late. God told Noah that my spirit will not always strive with man. But it's appointed 120 years for man's life or for man to be on the earth and then judgment comes. And those mockers and those laughers and scoffers, Noah could hear them crying and probably getting swept away in the waters of judgment. The Bible says God's going to baptize the earth again, but it will be with fire this time. Amazing. Verse 14, for by one offering, I've got that underlined, highlighted, it's in lime green with parentheses around it, my Bible. Do you need anything more clear than that? For by one offering? When, you know, when you're God dying for sinful men, you only need to do that once. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And you better hang on now, hang on to your seat. This is an e-ticket. E-ticket. What am I saying? None of us are old. I guess. Well, maybe you are. My kids are going, what? E-ticket? What's that? I saw some of you 17-year-olds go, e-ticket? What's that? Shame on you. Listen to this in an amplified rendering, verse 14. Listen carefully. He, that is Jesus, has made us absolutely, once and for all time, perfected by himself being the sacrifice. And that's not all. Day by day, we are becoming more like him because we have been sanctified, Have you ever heard, have you ever been taught, and there are denominations built upon what I'm going to say, and it's not biblical. Maybe I should get a lead-lined pulpit right now. Have you ever been taught that you are being sanctified? I've heard that. I've heard that a lot. When you come to Jesus Christ, you come into the kingdom, but you're being sanctified all the length of your Christian existence. Have you heard that? Have you or have you not heard that? Okay, most of you. The rest of you are too afraid to say anything. Listen to this. Sanctification is not a process. I want you to listen carefully and jot down everything we say on here, and don't believe a word of it. Go hunt it down yourself. Get a Greek lexicon or tap into your computer or whatever. Just study it for yourself and find the gold mine for yourself. Sanctification is not a process. There's nothing in the Bible that says that sanctification is a process. But Jack, what about John 17:17? John 17:17 says, sanctify them. It's Jesus' great high priestly prayer. He says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen, in John 17:17, the word sanctify is in the aorist tense of the Greek. In a moment of time, the word means past fact. It happened. Even in John 17:17, the word is, Father, because you have sanctified them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It's done. It's not a present. It's an aorist tense. In a moment of time, it was done for all eternity. Listen to this. This is amazing. The word sanctified, hegazo in Greek. Listen to this. The word means to make holy from that which was unholy, to make pure from something which was impure, to consecrate something which was not consecrated, to be set apart from sin and toward something that is God in His work. The root word is hagios. That word means to be made physically pure, morally blameless, religiously or ceremonially consecrated. It comes from the word hagos. That word means an awful, cursed thing, something dedicated to shame. The amazing thing, we studied this in Mark's gospel, the difference between being something shameful and awful and terrible is one letter, and it is the letter I. You put the letter I in the middle of hagios, and it becomes hagios, and it means you're a saint. And I would suggest to you that that I is Jesus. Let me ask you, when does God declare to you that you're a saint? Paul writes to the people in Corinth, and he calls them saints. Paul writes to the church, to the Romans, in the book of Romans, and he says, saints. How could he dare do that? You know, if he wrote a book to Chino Hills, he'd say, beloved saints in Chino Hills. And you'd go, I don't know if I'm a saint. Well, every one of those Christians, when they picked up the book of Romans, they said, praise the Lord. And they knew it was true. Because in good theology, God declares of you that you are sanctified, you are justified in Christ. Are you being sanctified? No, you're not. You already are sanctified. It appears throughout the New Testament in the aorist tense. It is done. But people tell us you need to be sanctified. Part of your sanctification, brother. You got to pray harder. You got to read more Bible. It's part of your sanctification. Get out there and witness. That's not part of your sanctification. Should you do those things? Of course you should. But does God love you more if you do them? No. Are you going to go to heaven bigger, faster if you do them? Nope. It's kind of like being justified. Book of Romans tells us it's already done. Being sanctified says it's already done. Let me ask you, the same principle carries over in this thing, being saved. Are you saved or are you not saved? Well, gee, I hope to get saved someday. Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading. You need to accept Jesus Christ if you're not saved and get saved tonight. But let me ask you. It's exactly, and I don't want to make it too simplistic, but this is exactly the way you ought to look at it. It would be like a woman coming up to you right now and saying, you know what? I wish I could be more pregnant. Well, lady, you look like you're about ready to launch any minute. Yeah, but you know what? I'd like to really be more pregnant than this. You can't get any more pregnant than this. From the moment of conception to 5 minutes before delivery, is she pregnant? Does her tummy grow bigger along the way? Yes. Let's pretend that you are like that woman. And all of your Christian ministry causes your tummy to swell bigger and bigger. In fact, that's what's happening with me. The more ministry you're involved in, the bigger you get, and your tummy starts to get out there. Okay. What are you, Chuck? You saw Pastor Chuck? He was here a couple weeks ago. That manifestation is simply evidence of what had been going on the inside a long time ago. You are either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You are either sanctified or you're not sanctified. You are either justified or you're not justified. You are either saved or you're not saved, because the word in the Greek is, it happened. It's back then. It's 9 months ago or 15 years ago or 60 years ago. And that's a hard pill to swallow for somebody who's trying to work their way into heaven. It breaks down everything that we're trusting in ourselves and our performance, and it causes us to rest fully in Christ. Sanctification, here's the definition of it, real simple. Sanctification is God's act of removing the sinner from the ramifications of sin itself, setting that person apart. And the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're just as pure as Billy Graham or Paul the Apostle, according to God's doctrine. And we walk around all day with our faces dragging in the dirt because we're sinners. That's right, we're sinners. Let's just fess up. We're sinners. And I love what Harry Ironside says. He goes, you know what? We're a bunch of sinners, and the moment we get to heaven, we're going to walk in there, and the door's going to say, all ye who will, enter in. Well, I will. And Harry Ironside says, he enters in, and he shuts the door, and he sees the table in front of him and the glory of God, and he looks back at the doorway, and it says, called, justified, sanctified, predestined before the foundations of the world. He opens the door, shuts the door, turns around, and everybody who walks through that door had been deemed by God, because he knew all things, to be his child. The moment you accept Christ, you're justified. And you're thinking right now, wait a minute, Jack, man, you're giving people a license to sin. That's true if you're not a Christian. If you think you're a Christian and you're not a Christian, you'll go, hey, man, this sounds pretty good. I can go out and party down, you know. We can, like, have whatever, and just, I'm justified, I'm sanctified. No, a Christian can't do that. A Christian can't stand sin. Listen to this. Talk about sanctification. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:9. For some reason, we've read this verse a lot lately. I don't know why, but listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Fornicators won't, idolaters won't, adulterers won't, homosexuals won't, sodomites won't, thieves won't, covetous people won't, drunks won't, revilers will not, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, and such were some of you. But you, listen, were washed. Past tense. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You see that? Do you understand this? Is anybody, you got this? Man, I'm studying this today, and I had to put an anchor around my feet. We ought to, I mean, at least for this service, we ought to like roll around in the aisles for a while and enjoy this stuff. The ushers are going, no, don't do it. Your sanctification's complete. It's a done deal. Yes, we wrestle with sin. Yes, it's a problem. Yes, we have temper. In fact, I heard a story the other day. Listen to this story about a father. He was trying to deal with his rebellious two-year-old, and they're going through the market, and this little kid's pulling stuff off the shelves and just being a real problem. And the father goes, Albert, take it easy now. Albert, watch your temper. Albert, don't do anything nuts. Albert, calm down. And this lady leans over and she goes, I am just so impressed with your patience regarding your little Albert here. And he goes, lady, I'm Albert. We struggle. Do we sin? Yes. Do we have to sin? No. That's a shocker, Roo. Do we have to sin? It's like we get up tomorrow morning and we go, well, you know, I guess I'm just going to sin today. We've gotten so weak in our walks that we just expect to be sinning. Paul said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Paul says, do not yield your members, that is your body parts, to do sin. But he says, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. Do we have to sin? Absolutely not. Well, how do I stop? How do I not sin anymore? You ready? Stop sinning. God's given us the power to do so. Jack, are you saying that we're going to live a sinful life? No, it's too late for that. A sin, did I say sinful? Sinless. We cannot live a sinless life. We've already blown that. But we do not have to sin anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you and I were in the world, we got up and said, where are we going to sin today? We made plans. Meet you at 8. All along, we're thinking that we're in control, when sin was in control of us the whole time. So that the day came when we wanted to, the day came. It was midnight, December 31st, take any year. I'm not going to do this anymore. And 25 minutes into the new year, it's done. You had no power as a non-believer. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in you. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it is not I. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit will work through you. And you have the power, I have the power to say no to sin. But you know what? We sin because we want to sin. No, I don't. Yes, you do. I really don't. I just drove by her house. I didn't want to sin. I just went over there to get a drink. I didn't want to sin. Listen, James tells us how sin comes about. God is so wonderful. The thought comes into her head and he goes, hey, whoa, wrong, no way. And you, for a moment of time, we can say, I think I'm going to obey God. I think I'm going to obey my flesh. And when it starts to become a debate, that's a bad deal. We're already going down. But God gives us the power. And I'm not talking about being sinless. Don't think that. Listen to this. We just quoted it a moment ago. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let. The word is stop it. Do not let. Stop allowing sin to reign in your mortal body, Paul says. Obey its lust, and do not present your members as an instrument of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under the grace. Isn't that amazing? Beautiful, liberating news. We don't have to. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. God revealing his word to his people. Verse 17, then he adds, what a great verse this is, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Actually, my Bible says, Jack's sins and his lawless deeds I will remember no more. People, tonight you ought to write your name in there. I don't know if you're into writing in your Bible, but you ought to start right now and put your name that Jack's, or not your name, put your name. Or you can put my name. Your sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? If you believe this, guilt will never be a part of your life. Listen to this. Jump over to verse 3 of chapter 10. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. The animal sacrifice. Let's sacrifice them. Okay, oh man, got to do this again next year, and somehow my conscience isn't purged. I still feel guilty. It was supposed to be that way until Jesus came. That poor little lamb was just a covering. Couldn't take it away, only covered the sin. Look at the difference between verse 17 and verse 3. Verse 17 is of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 is of men and the priestly order of this world. Are you hoping that you're saved tonight? Is that your hope? Do you hope that you'll be forgiven? Do you wish that you'd be forgiven? Are you stressed out about being forgiven or not? Listen, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His kids. And I want to say this as gently as I can, but I want it to go straight to the heart so that it produces what it's supposed to. If tonight you are hoping to get saved, that somehow you're going to wake up in the presence of God and everything will be okay. I hope I'm saved. You're in trouble. I don't know how else to put it. Hoping? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. Look, are you and I a bunch of wretches? Do we deserve hell? The Bible says so. God says in His Bible that we're dirt. He says, I know that you're but dirt. But He loves dirt. He loves us. He thinks the world of us. He wants to redeem us. He sends His Son, goes to the cross, dies, rises from the dead, and you're hoping to be saved? What are you asking? God, I hope you like me. I hope someday I wake up and you like me. Can you handle this? He loves Charlie Manson. He loves Richard Ramirez. He loves those lunatics who blew up Oklahoma City. He loves them. Does he hate their sin? 100%. But he loves them. Did you blow it today? He loves you. When are we going to get out of this thing of that we can somehow sin and He can't handle it? Oh my gosh, I've really blown it now. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? I've really blown it now. It's so, you know, it's like, how come? And they'll tell you something and you know, you can't laugh because you'll hurt them. But it's like, gosh, is this guy arrogant? What do you mean, arrogant? I know he hung on the cross, and I know he's God, and he came, and died for the sins of the world. But I sinned so bad, he can't handle this one. My sin's too big for him. No, it is not. You can't sin that good or bad. He's greater. Amazing. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Once for all. What an awesome verse. It's almost as good or maybe equal to verse 18. What a truth. In verse 18 it says, now where? Some of you read this nowhere. Nowhere there's remission of sins for me. When I was reading this today, I made a mistake, and that's how I was reading it. So I'm going along and I'm reading, he will remember the sins no more. Nowhere there is remission for sin. Nowhere. Wait. That doesn't sound right to me. Wait. Oh my gosh. Oh, that's right. Now, where there is remission. The word remission in Greek means freedom, pardon, deliverance, liberation. Where there's liberation from these. What these? Lawless deeds and sins. Where you are liberated from these things, there is no longer an offering necessary for sin because you've been liberated. Isn't that awesome news? Our sins, our lawless deeds, no longer remembered. Now, we've got the meatiest part coming up in the next 10 minutes, so hang on. I don't know what else to do. Second part, verses 19 to 25, is applying his superiority. Applying the superiority of what Jesus has done for you, and here's where it all counts, people. Now, it's where the rubber meets the road. From chapter 1 to chapter 10, verse 18, it has been instruction. From chapter 10, verse 19, to the end of the book, it is now application. We come to a crown jewel of the book of Hebrews, right here in verse 19. It says here, therefore, because the therefore means everything that I've just argued, the author says, brethren, believers, born-again Christians, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Listen. In verses 19 to 21, we have the reason why we can draw near to Jesus Christ. This is the reason why. And it's a boldness that's assumed. Verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness. Are you bold to enter into the presence of God? We're supposed to be. It's a commandment. Not arrogant, not self-righteous. We're talking bold, confident in Christ. It's a confidence in what he's done. This bold assurance, this confidence, this access is true because of these undeniable facts. And listen to these. It says that we have this boldness to enter in. We're talking priestly talk here. All these Hebrew believers reading this book knew exactly what he was meaning. The Christians, you, having now a boldness to enter there where the high priest could only go once a year, you can stroll on in. Just walk on in to the presence of God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? What's the reason? Verse 20, by a new, it is brand new, the New Testament, the new work in Christ, and living. It's not a dead sheep. It's not a dead lamb on the altar. It's a living lamb. A living way, which he consecrated for us through, look at this, the veil. Oh man, if you're Hebrew now, you're getting goosebumps reading this from Paul. That is his flesh. The veil is his flesh. When Jesus was torn open, people, when his back was laid open, when he was crucified, the ripping of his flesh, isn't it interesting that in the moment that he died, the veil of the temple torn in half, Matthew's gospel, ripped wide open. Because his body was ripped open. So that we, through his body, would pass into the presence of God forever. We have access to him. That's a fact. Matthew 27:50 says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from the top to the bottom. Amazing. Look at verse 21. And having a high priest, this is another reason. And having a high priest over the house of God. That's us. We have a high priest. If somebody asks you in the market tomorrow, well, who's your priest? Jesus Christ. He's my priest. Well, what church do you go to? The Church of the Living God. Well, who's your pastor? Jesus Christ. Well, who's your bishop? Jesus Christ. Who's your regional director? Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? I remember Chuck Missler was on a plane, and there was a Jewish guy sitting next to him. And Chuck Missler had his Bible out. And he was a rabbi, actually, looked over and says, "What are you reading there?" "Bible." "Oh, yeah? Got the New Testament in it?" "Yeah." So Chuck turns right over to the Old Testament. And the guy says, Chuck asked him a question about, "Oh, do you believe in God?" And he said, "Yes." "And well, what God?" "Well, the God of the Bible. The God of David. Who do you believe in?" And Chuck says, "The God of David. My God is the God of David." It freaked the guy out. Freaked him out. We can have boldness because we know him. Verse 21 says, having a high priest over the house of God. Listen. In a Jewish mind, they would be thinking this. Wait a minute, Aaron. Check it out. Aaron, the high priest, he had the ephod over his chest, the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And on his shoulders, he would go into the presence of the Lord. He would be bearing the witness on his shoulders as well. When Aaron walked in, it was something he put on and walked in to God's presence. Not Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to put on a robe. He doesn't have to put on an ephod that represents, you know, Jack and John and Betty and Kathy. And he doesn't have to do that. You want to know why? We're on his heart. We are inside. That ephod that the high priest wore on the outside was symbolic of what the once and for all high priest would have on the inside, representing God's people, you. Tonight, in heaven, in God's heart, is your name written in his heart. You think you're going to get plucked out of his heart? You're in there if you're a born-again believer. It's not like Aaron, it's Jesus. Romans 8:1, listen, I'll stress this so hopefully to drive home the point. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, inside, in him. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Philippians 3:8-9. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are you in him tonight? Not on his chest. Thank God in his heart. We are in him. Listen to the voice of confidence. This is the confidence we should have. Paul says in Romans 8:31-34, if God is for us, by the way, he's boasting radically right here in Romans 8. And listen, there's a strong boast in Christ, and there's almost a sarcasm. It's really precious. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who's justified. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is risen from the dead, even, or he says, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Is that confidence or what? Gosh, do you have that tonight, Christian? Jesus has saved you. You are sanctified. You are justified. And in Christ, you're glorified. We need to start looking at each other like that. And real quick, here's how we, because of those reasons, this is how we are to respond. Because of that truth, we are to respond in this fashion. Look at verse 22. Circle it in your Bible if you would. Let us draw near. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast. Verse 24. Let us consider. That's our response. Let us draw near with a true heart. This word true heart is an amazing word. Have you ever met somebody and you want to talk to them or whatever, and they're looking right past your shoulder and they're talking to you at the same time? And they're looking, yeah, oh yeah, uh-huh, hey, that's great. Yeah, far out. You know, I used to know a guy that just did that bad. He just really drove me nuts. And it was really weird. He'd come up and say, hey man, I've been really, your face is right here. I've been really thinking about you. You know, I've been praying for you. Yeah, so how you doing? And that guy bugged me. I mean, you could sit here and go, oh, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? He'd never see a thing. Oh, that's just great. And it just really just... That is not what this word means. The word means to be face to face with a true heart, eye to eye, nose to nose, face to face with the Lord, real, sincere. Not a fake, not a hypocrite, not a joke. You're for real. He says, let us draw near. This is the Bible saying, come on. Come on, draw near. God is saying, come on. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That doesn't mean you tithe your way into the presence of God, work your way into the presence of God, pray your way into the presence of God. You turn your heart and say, Jesus, I'm coming home. And he goes, all right. And he draws right then, right near to you. He runs out like the father and the prodigal son, and he greets you. Just turn your face toward home. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Why? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Why? How is that possible? Because we're believing in his sacrifice. And our bodies washed with pure water. If you're Muslim or if you're Jewish tonight, you understand exactly what that means. The sacrifice would be made, the people would be sprinkled with blood. So was the priest, sprinkled in blood. Then there would be the washing, the purification. Now the whole verse is meaning this. You don't need to get blood sprinkled on you, because what Jesus Christ has done is that he has sprinkled his blood in your heart and your conscience. You've been sprinkled and you're washed. You should feel about 2 pounds in weight if that's true in your life. So the first thing is, let us draw near. Second thing, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That's what it's built on. You can be confident in what Jesus Christ has done, and you can stand sure because you're so outrageously faithful. You are such a hard worker. You're such a tremendous Christian. Are you kidding? We can stand confident because of what He did. To Thine be the glory. We're in there because of what He's done. And if you're a legalist tonight, that drives you up the wall. Because you want to have something to do with it. And you can't. You're not allowed to. So, sit down and draw near. Look at verse 24. And let us, here's the third response for the Christian. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's read verse 25 and we'll wrap it up. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Listen carefully. The third and final response by us is let us consider one another. We are to stay in Christian fellowship. And look, you know what verse 25 means? It means exactly what you think it means. It means go to church. Well, I don't need the church. Oh, well, you know what? Read your Bible. First of all, you forsake the assembling together. You can wind up getting shipwrecked. Not because somebody says so, not because some board or panel or pastor or pope says so, but because the Bible says so. Well, I don't need the church. I don't need. Yeah, you do. Jesus, the Word of God says so. It also means more than that. It also means fellowship with Christians. Fellowship with Christians. Are you fellowshipping with the Christians? Are you making a point of it? You should be making a point to fellowship with Christians. If you are in this church, I can't believe I'm meeting people in this place. I see their faces, but I don't know their names, and they'll come up to me after third service or second service or first service, and they'll say, "Hi, we've been coming here. I know you've been coming here. I see you. You're very faithful." Yeah, how long have you been coming here? About almost 3 years. Oh my gosh. I can't believe it. That just makes me hurt inside almost. But here's the deal. Get Christian friends. Don't forsake it. There's a commandment here. That's your response. Don't become an island. And it says that we should be together because we need to stir up one another. Listen to this, the word stir up. It's a bizarre word. It's used in the negative. In fact, it's the same word that Paul and Barnabas had their big argument with. The contention, same word. Fight. But it's used in the good sense here. It means to provoke or incite or cause with a severe reaction among one another to do good works and to love. It means this, Christian. If we're Christians tonight, it means we should be falling over each other trying to help somebody out. That's what it means. Jesus says, "I was naked. You didn't give me any clothes. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was in prison. You didn't visit me." And they'll say to Him, "When, Lord? When were you naked? When were you hungry?" And He says, "As much as you did not do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire." Now, does that mean that there'll be some Christians who blew it and will go to everlasting fire? No. It means that those who are Christians are called sheep. And the nature of a sheep is to help somebody out because Christ dwells within their heart. But if you're not fellowshipping with each other, then we don't care about each other. Have you noticed that in this 20th century that we live in, we're funny people? And it's only in America. It's only in America. We come home from work, and we press a button, and our garage opens up, and it eats the car and the guy in it. You never see him again. Until in the morning, the mouth of the house opens up, and the car backs out, and the guy goes away. It's like, man, look at that. Every night, the garage goes up and eats that guy. You never see him again. When I was a kid, I remember my parents watering the front lawn, talking to neighbors. Nobody does that anymore. Christians don't do it anymore. We need a fellowship. Is it a big deal? Is it a priority? Well, I got to do this. I got to do the other thing. Hey, man, I'm just warning you. Don't forsake the assembling together. It's one of our responses to all that He's done. And then finally, We are to be exhorting each other. The word means encouraging each other. Pull out your tongue and bless somebody with it. We ought to encourage each other. And as we see the day approaching, we're going to save that for next Wednesday night because it is an awesome thing that he's talking about. And in verse 26, it expounds more concerning that day, the day. Let's pray right now. Father, we come before you. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us to rest in assurance of faith that there is no longer any more need for an offering. And Lord, that we as Christians would enjoy our salvation, that we are sanctified, justified, predestined, glorified in Christ Jesus. And God, may that truth propel us to walk like it. May we obey you out of love because of what you've done, not obeying you out of fear because of what you might do. That's wrong. And Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us of equating and relating to you in such a legalistic, abominable way. Father, we're so fearful and unbelieving that you would love us so much. We pray that you would change our hearts and that it would be manifested, Lord, by our drawing near to you, our holding fast to your promise. And Lord, to our fellowshipping one with another. Lord, may this church be touched by your Spirit to be the most loving, the most heart-moved people and place because Jesus dwells in our hearts fully. While we're praying, if there's someone in here tonight, you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you're hearing the message tonight and you do not have assurance of your salvation. While we're praying now, Christians be praying. If you want to make sure, you've been hoping you would be saved, you wondering if you're saved, tonight's the night for you. Slip your hand up right now if you're in this room tonight. God bless you. Excellent. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? You are making a commitment to Jesus. God bless you in the back. On the aisle, you can put your hand down. Anyone else? You want to make sure. And you're going to believe them. It's not a feeling. It's not that you're stirred up by the music or by the message. It is a fact. Tonight, you're saying yes, and feeling has nothing to do with it. Anyone else to join these tonight who have come into the kingdom? You want to raise your hand and be sure. I'm not going to have you stand up or do anything else. You just slip your hand up and we'll invite you. God bless you. Excellent. You can put your hand down. While we're in this attitude of prayer, let's all stand up and let's keep our eyes closed and we're going to pray with our brothers. Repeat after me, all of us, out loud. Lord Jesus, I come to you now. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I receive you today. I ask you into my heart now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, lead me and guide me. I thank you now that I am sanctified, that I am justified, that I am in Christ. And I praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.